Amen. Again, we have lit our hope, peace, love, and joy candles in our Advent wreath, and I pray every time we light those, you pause for a moment and remember that all of those realities are present in Jesus. They're not emotions that we feel. It's a person we turn to, and it's someone that's offered to you today. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and make sure you have that open to Luke chapter 1. We're just going to be in the passages right after what Heath read, verse 46 through 45. But we are kind of in that part of the season, Christmas crunch time. You know what I'm talking about. Every one of you have final things to pick up, to get wrapped, to boxes to check off. And I was thinking about it this week, that just in a few short days, like, we're going to be on the backside of this whole thing, right? All the wrapping paper is going to be unwrapped, and the trash is going to be piling up in your garage. The tree is going to go back to, like, that place in the attic that you won't see it again until this time next year. And, you know, the movies that you've watched every night are going to just go back to the DVR list, and they'll be there till November-ish time when you start making your way through them shamelessly. But then also the songs that we sing will disappear in many ways. Like, they don't be on the airwaves, not going to be on your Spotify, most listened playlist. And for some of you, this is an answered prayer, right? You're like, gosh, man, I'm done with jingle bells, right? It's like, triggers something in you, some PTSD from your childhood or something like that. Jingle bells and Joy to the World are not something you enjoy. I'm in the camp that's going to hate to see them go. You know, I told you guys this a couple weeks ago when we jumped into the Christmas season through Advent, that, man, I start early because I really love these songs. And there's several reasons why I do. I love the fact that you can be in bumper-to-bumper traffic and listen to Mariah a little bit, and it changes everything, right? Like, your whole mood's done. Or you can get an email, at work, or have a bad day there, or something going on at home, and Bing Crosby can change the entire, perception of your reality for a moment. But there's a bigger benefit, I think, we get from the songs that we sing at Christmas than just change moods and, you know, cool tempers a little bit. I believe that Christmas songs, the songs that we sing, serve us in that they change our focus. They lift our focus off of the stuff around us, and they place it on something better. And again, we're not talking about like Santa Baby and Mr. Grinch, okay? Make sure you know that. We're talking about the hymns that we sing at this season. Some of the songs that we just sang just a moment ago, Silent Night, Angels We've Heard on High, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Oh Come All You Faithful. You know what I'm talking about, right? These hymns that we sing at the season, they remind us that this is about something more than what we see stuffed under trees and what we give or receive, right? That Christmas is about more than light scene and festivities and tradition. But the songs we sing serve us in that they remind us that this is bigger, and it lifts our minds, like, our heads out of the stockings and puts them onto Christ. And that's where they need to be desperately at this time every year, not to mention every day of our year. You see, news outlets, social media, you were reminded by this week, maybe this morning if you spend any time on your phone, entertainment platforms and news that you watch, they all do a fantastic job distracting us and giving you, honestly, something to worry about, right? But the songs that we just sang and the songs that we continue to sing at this season, they want to disciple you and give you someone to worship. And that's what I want you to see today through this song of Mary, right? Mary shows us in her song, a song that's not found on iTunes or Spotify. It's not in the background of a playlist at your ugly sweater Christmas party you had or whatever. You don't find it there, but yet it is one of the greatest songs ever written because it serves to get our heads off of the stuff and onto Christ and to flip our focus this morning. So off your circumstances, off your situations, off your calendar, off your kids, and on to our Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas. And here's what I believe to be true. If we start looking at Jesus a little bit, we'll start seeing what joy actually is. Okay? That's what I want you to see this morning as we look at this passage together. I'm going to read verse 46 through 45, and then we will continue, okay? This is the word of the Lord, and it says this. It says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We pray for us. Father God, now I just ask that as we look at this song that was sung by Mary, Lord, I pray that as we look in at the song, we'd be taught something this morning. Lord, I pray that this lyric that we are looking at would disciple us in that it will show us what joy actually is, where it's actually found, and how we actually sustain it all of our days. Lord, I pray that, Father, we would see that joy is found looking back, looking up, and looking forward. And it's your name we pray. Amen. You know, this Christmas carol was first sung by Mary after she received word from Gabriel that she, although she was a virgin, would bear the Son of the Most High God. I mean, when we even say that, when I even say those words, hopefully you begin to like just ponder for a moment the weight of that reality. As we read in the reading before the sermon, Mary receives word that she is going to be the mother of Christ. And she takes off to the hill country of Judah to tell Elizabeth about this bomb that's just been dropped on her lap. All right? By now, she's had time to consider all the realities of that. Like what would go into that? How that would change everything about her existence. And the weight had probably set in. You know, she's pregnant, right? She's pregnant with the Son of God, a young peasant girl living in the outskirts of town, some obscure place you're not going to find on your map. And she's carrying now in her womb the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who created everything in the universe, who literally spoke and Mount Everest was there, who put separation between the sky and the earth, who imagined and was the active creative agent God used to speak all the animal kingdom to being. That God put on flesh and was now coming into the world through her. Can you imagine what she must have felt? Like the fear that must have been present, the weight that she would have carried. She's 14-ish years old. 14 years old. And this song flies in the face of this cultural notion of adolescence today. Right? God can do things through young people. He does. And so parents, it's important that we hold on to that reality and allow our kids to take on responsibility and to do big things for God. Mary's 14 years old, and her entire life had just been blown up, right? She's betrothed to Joseph, which means she's legally married, but she hadn't yet consummated the marriage. She's dreaming of her wedding day. Right? She's planning the reception. She's picking out the colors for her house. She's watching every episode of Say Yes to the Dress. Right? It was the most exciting, it was supposed to be, the most exciting time of her life. And then Gabriel flipped the script on the whole thing. Right? Literally, she's thinking now, okay, Joseph's going to hit eject. Her parents are going to hate me forever. Her reputation's going to be trashed in the community. She's going to be drug outside the city and stoned, and it would be legally okay. She was blessed and stressed by the news of everything that had just hit her, and notice how she responds in the face of the situation, in the face of present circumstances. She sings. This song isn't a careful, like calculated lyric, right? This is an overflow of emotion. This is an eruption in this moment of joy, and it's an avalanche of adoration for who God is. And it is a beautiful place for us to learn about joy this morning. Why is that? Why can we learn about joy? What does Mary have to teach us, this 14-year-old girl? What does she have to teach us about joy today through this song? Well, you might have heard that biblical joy and happiness are different, right? That joy and happiness are not the same thing. We try to theorize and we come up with definitions and we go to Webster. We say, what are the difference in these things? And we try, okay, well, you know, happiness is kind of like this JV version of joy. If you do the word studies, they're pretty much the same thing. Right? Joy and happiness are closely related, but there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, many people will tell you that joy is found in present, like apart from circumstances, but that is not what you find. I've never in my life, as I've counseled many people through different things and stuff and news that have come across their life, I've never found a Christian who receives a cancer report and is happy about it, right? That's skipping in life. I've never seen someone who says, my spouse has been unfaithful and somehow is joyous in that moment. Wrestling with cancer, loss of a job. None of them have ever been left joyous. So the definition doesn't really sound like reality to us. So it doesn't really help us, right? I mean, it's cute. It looks good on paper. But how do I live in that? How do I experience joy? How do I get a hold of it? I think Mary helps us understand that joy isn't the absence of stress and problems. It's our response to them. Joy isn't the absence of circumstance. It's not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of hardship. Joy is our response in the middle of it. I love how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you don't read anything from him, you need to start. He was an incredible theologian, thinker, pastor, and he said that joy is a resting contentment in the Lord. A resting contentment in the Lord. Not after the circumstances are gone. Not when things get better. It's in the middle of them. There's this abiding, overflowing confidence in who God is. That's why, let me say this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you will never find joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why when we lit that candle, I told you, joy is not an emotion we feel. Joy is a person. His name is Jesus. And for us this morning, we can know joy. We can experience joy as we look at Mary's, really her testimony here. But this account, what we see in her life, we can learn so much from it. Because listen to me, life isn't candy, you know, candy canes and sugar plums like we talk about it this season. It's not gumdrops, right? Life's a mess, isn't it? Don't you feel like you have a mess in your life right now? Well, we can learn from Mary in the middle of the mess. We can find joy through magnifying God. And we see that three ways she does it. Again, she finds joy looking back. She finds joy looking up. And she finds joy looking forward. So that's what I want us to look at today, just for a moment. Joy looking back. Okay? First two verses of this beautiful song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Underline that word magnifies. Very important. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In Hebrew writing, there's a technique called parallelism, which is basically two lines saying the same thing to stress a point, right? And so the very first two verses of this song is this parallelism. She's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In essence, she's saying the same thing. My soul, the deepest parts of who I am, magnify or lift up or make much of, elevate God, because he is my Savior. Throughout history, this song has been referred to as the Magnificat. If you have a KJV, it is translated from something called a Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin, this word Magnificat is a word which means to magnify. Now, you know this if you've ever had a microscope or a telescope. There's two ways to magnify something. You can magnify something with a telescope or a microscope. I remember from when I was younger having a telescope. I can't remember having it my whole life, but I do remember having it at one point in my life when there was a comet that was coming by. It was called Hale-Bopp. Do y'all remember this? Hale-Bopp. It was a this comet was making its closest pass to Earth, and it was visible with the naked eye in the sky for about 18 months in the northern hemisphere. And I remember being able to see it outside. It was the most beautiful, crazy thing in the world. This big ball of ice and gas and light being in the sky every night. And you could see this tail of light behind it as it was just blazing past our Earth at the speed faster than our orbit around the sun. And I remember every night going outside and being able to see it. And then we got a telescope. I can't remember if we've always had this or if we got it for that occasion, but I remember going and being able to see the moon in its crater. And I remember being able to look at this comet and being able to see the detail and the beauty of it. It was rock and gas and ice and this array of color that you couldn't see very clearly because of our distance from it. I was magnifying it. I wasn't making it to be something that it wasn't. I was seeing it for what it truly was. This is what Mary does. This is what she says in her song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary knows that our default position is in life is actually to do the opposite. Right? When we experience hardship, we experience trial, and really just in general disposition of our life, we magnify ourselves. We make ourselves to be something that we're not, and we elevate ourselves. We magnify ourselves, and we make little God. But God is never small. God is never insignificant. God is never lacking. God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It's called the immutability of God. And what's beautiful about what Mary does is she begins to see God for who he truly is. And she begins to just erupt in song. She goes on and she just begins to sing. She magnifies him. She treasures him. She exalts him in her life. And it's so beautiful. You see this as she looks back. She remembers what God has done. And she begins to recount in the song that he's exalted the humble, that he's brought down the mighty, that he's filled and provided to the hungry. He has been faithful to the promises in the Old Testament. She found joy as she looked back. She didn't know, again, what Joseph would, how he would respond. Would he leave her? Which would pretty much for her be a death sentence. She wouldn't be able to recover from this. She didn't know how all the details would flesh out, but she knew God. She didn't know if her reputation, again, would recover, but she knew the Lord. She didn't know how her parents would respond, but she knew God. Why? She looked back. She looked back and she could recount God's hand in her life. It's so important that we do this, you know, because I told you, every one of us in this room have something. There's something in our lives. There's something that we're dealing with. There's something that we're stressed out about. There's something that we can't control. It's bigger than us going on in our lives. And it's so easy to just look at the thing and let that consume you and rob something offered to you at the season that what we come to as we look back. We can look back and we can trace God's hand in our lives. Maybe the thing is real and scary. Have you looked back? Have you seen God's provision in your life? Have you seen his hand in your life? Have you seen his faithfulness in your life? Very important. We do this. Verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She shows us something else really important about finding joy in our life. It's not just seeing God for who he truly is. Beautiful, massive, sovereign, merciful, gracious, but seeing yourself for who you truly are. Wicked, bent, broken, weak, unfaithful, merciless. You see, Mary, I believe, looked back and she saw reason for joy because she knew who she truly was. I was lowly. I was off the map. I didn't deserve this. I was broken. I knew I needed a Savior, and God delivered. God did exactly what he said he would do. You know, you've heard the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" The answer to that question, church, is yes. She knew exactly because she looked back. Mary understood that the baby that she would hold, that she would one day hold in her hands, would one day hold her salvation. In the same way he would depend on Mary for all of his needs as he grew up, she understood that what she truly needed, what she depended upon him to heal her brokenness and to be her Savior. And sadly, these words are fighting words in a traditional Roman Catholic church, which teaches that Mary herself was sinless, that she was immaculately conceived, that she herself ascended to heaven and is our advocate before God. But that's just not what we see here in her song. Mary says, "My soul magnifies God and I rejoice." Why? Because I needed a Savior and he is it. She knew, "I rejoice in God because he is my Savior." She was sinful. She was broken. She is not our advocate. She is not something that we make much of. What Mary's song does is make much of Jesus. Now, but let me make sure you hear something. I'm not trashing Mary. Just because Mary is not one that we ought to pray to does not mean that she's not someone we can learn from. Mary teaches us a whole lot about joy. She was one who saw that joy was found in the person of Jesus as she looked back and she could trace the Father's hand through her life. Mary shows us that we also can find joy as we look back. Mary, she looked forward at the day that her baby would grow up out of the swaddle and go to a cross and become a Savior and would make a way that she could be made right with the Father. We, in our lives, need to look back and remember that our greatest need in life, our greatest issue, is our separation between the Father and ourselves because of our sin. And we can look back and remember that, man, my life might be in chaos, but God made a way that I could be made right through the cross, that I could be made right through the person of Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, have you looked back? Something's got you stressed out. Something's messed up in your life. Cancer reports, kids off the rail, relational tensions, family all over the place. Have you looked back? Maybe it's a great practice this morning to say, there's all kind of problems today, but I'm going to look back. Say, God, you've done this. This is one of the benefits of journaling. You look back and you can see God's hand traced through your life. God did this. I've lost my job, but God's given me a home. I've lost a loved one, but God's given me breath. See what I'm saying? Are you tracing his hand? Are you tracing his hand in your life? Have you looked back? Don't blow by your greatest need, right? On your way to celebration this Christmas. Don't blow by the cross on your way to Christmas, but stop for a moment and look back. It's so important for us. Do we look back? Mary shows us we ought to look back if we want to find joy, but not just that. We look up. The Christian ought to look up. That's what sustains our joy in the middle of the crazy of our lives. Look at verse 48 through 53. Mary starts this whole thing with this word for. For. As to show us and set up the why behind her song. Why is Mary singing? Listen, this was not, again, she didn't retreat and get in some songwriter space and come out with this. This was on the fly. This is an eruption. This is spontaneous. This is out of the overflow of what Mary believed about God. And she just starts listing off all the reasons she sees to have joy. And what does she do? She starts singing about the attributes of God made visible in her life. That's what you see in verse 48 through 53. She sings about his favor, to look on the low, the humble of estate. She sings about his might made manifest in her life for all the great things he's done. She sings about the absolute holiness and his mercy for those who fear. She sings about his power and the way he's provided, his provision, his strength, his sovereignty. You see, Mary understood, listen, there were trials and there was trouble that she could have given her attention to, but her focus was up. It was up in this moment. She wasn't stressing out about tomorrow, worried about whatever, although she could have. She had reason for worry. You today have reason for worry, but we can follow in her footsteps by looking up this morning. Looking up, saying, God, you are merciful. God, you have been so gracious. God, you have looked on us with favor. God, you are in control. You see, church, when you look up, you remember that everything in your life has purpose. There's not a storm you're walking through that God's not in control of. There's not a situation in your life. There's not a cancer report. There's not a family dynamic. There's not anything that you're trial that you're pressing through and you can't seem to make sense of it all that didn't first pass through his hand. He's in control. And I believe Mary can look up and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make sense of this. I'm 14. It'd be crazy enough to have a kid, raising a kid at 14. Maybe not in those days. They were built different. But raising the Savior of the world. I don't know how I'm going to do this, Lord, but I know who you are. So she could look back and say, God, I know what you've done. And she could look up and say, "But I know who you are." And in the middle of that, she found reason for joy. Her focus was fixed up. And I think so many people miss joy in their life. I think so many times in my life, I miss joy because my heart's aimed in the wrong direction. I think I look for stuff to satisfy, relationships to fill holes, gifts to deliver something missing, and we miss it. Mary teaches them, no, get your eyes up. Get your heart a little higher. Get your focus a little higher. Look at the Father. Who is he? You know, John Piper said something. I read this several years ago, and this is probably one of the most profound things. He's got, I mean, he just oozes like Bible and everything else, holy. But I read this one time, and this has been something I've returned to often because I think it's one of the most helpful quotes that he's ever had on this idea of joy. He says, the single biggest threat to your joy, the single biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment and despair. It's not circumstances or situations, right? It's not cancer reports. It's not COVID. He says the single biggest threat to your joy and to our joy is not disappointment and despair, but forgetfulness and distraction, right? We don't have joy in our life because we've forgotten everything God's done. We don't have joy in our lives because we look at our phones and we're reminded of everything that we're not. We're distracted and we're forgetful, and so we walk around miserable. But man, if there's anybody on earth that ought to be a people of, that can praise God and can sing of who he is and can see reason for joy in our lives in the middle of the mess. Remember, joy's not the mess gets better and then you're happy. No, that's not what joy is. Joy is when life is awful, when the news is not what you wanted to hear. When your back's pressed against the wall and you don't know how to take a step forward, you can still sing. Why? Because you can look back and you can look up. You can be reminded of who he is. Instead of looking up, we look under trees. Look at our bank accounts. Look at stock markets. Look for the approval of others. But the message of Advent and the song of Mary, what Mary does so beautifully here is she teaches us a great lesson about where joy is. And she says, get your eyes off the stuff. Get your eyes off your text you just received. Get your eyes off the email blast you got for saying something stupid in the first service. Get your eyes off the stuff. Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Commercials tell us that joy comes to us in boxes under trees or a car in a driveway, red bow in a snowstorm. You know what I'm talking about? Like, has anybody ever really experienced that? All right, Tiffany never blew a whistle and a Denali rolls out, and that ain't gonna happen. You know? When we start looking at Jesus, we start looking up, that's where we find reason to sing. That's where we find reason for rejoicing. That is where we can bottle up the joy that we see in Mary in this song. So we look back, and we do look up. But we also look forward. We look forward. We look forward to the promises of God. Look at the last two verses of the song. It says, he has helped his servant Israel. She sings this. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I love what she does here because this, man, this is packed with application for our lives. Mary wraps up this song by singing about the covenant promise of God made in Genesis 12. What's so incredible about this is that when you pressed Mary, when you applied heat to Mary's life, what came out of her was the word of God. What came out of her was the promises of God. What came out of her was the faithfulness of God. She knew this. But notice the tense. This was the covenant promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And look what she says here. She says he has helped. Notice the tense. He's already done it. Mary was so confident in who God was and what God has done that she knew as a prophet almost that she had no doubt in what he would do. Like she said, you can take the promises of God straight to the bank. You can, and because of who he is, and because of what he's done, she found joy knowing everything he's promised, I know will come true. There will be a day, she says, where every eye will be wiped, every tear is gone, all cancer reports are
torn up, and people are literally standing around the throne of God. The nation of Israel helped, praising God for who he is. Mary knew his word. She knew his character. She knew his heart. And I believe, therefore, she knew he would be faithful to keep his promise. Listen, church, something in your life is going to hit you. It's not if, it's when. Something in your life is going to hurt. Something in your life is going to be bigger than you. Something in your life, you're not going to be strong enough. You're not going to be skilled enough. You're not going to be intelligent enough to work your way out of it. Something in your life is going to press you against a wall, and you're going to be under the weight of something crushing, and still you can find reason to sing. Still you can find reason, this confident, quiet, settled resolve in who God is. But you only know that if you know who he is. You only know that if you know his word. What's so beautiful about this is that Mary shows, man, her commitment to the word of God. You know, in those days, I promise she had no scroll at her house. She had no ESV stack of Bibles collecting dust. It just wasn't there. Only thing that we know of Mary is that her parents must have poured the word of God into her. She must have been serious about meditating on it, storing it up in her heart. And she didn't even know when it would be useful. That one day Gabriel would come and would drop a bomb in her lap, roll a grenade into her life, and flip everything on its head. And in that moment, that's when I needed the word of God. That's when I needed the promises of God. That's when I needed to know the character of God. That's when I needed to know the scripture of God stored up in my heart for moments like those. And that's what we see in Mary. And so here's something for you. Joy and Bible reading are inseparably connected. Your engagement with the word of God and your experience in the joy of God cannot be separated. They are connected critically. Because when we know who God is and we know what God says, then when we meet circumstances, when we meet hardships, our emotions and our experiences no longer lead us. Right? I inform my emotions. I inform my heart. Scripture says that our hearts are deceptively wicked above all things. And so many people today, they experience a hardship. They don't know what to do with it. They're feeling a certain way. And listen to me, it's okay to feel a certain way. I'm not telling you to fake it. I'm saying in the middle of those feelings, Scripture can steer them. And it ought to steer them straight to the person of God and say, I know who you are. I know what you've done. And I believe what you'll do. And that's where we find joy in our lives. And so maybe this morning, Christmas hasn't delivered for you. Right? Like you've lost loved ones. You've lost jobs. You've lost whatever. Friends. And all of that maybe is like this shadow cast over all the festivities, the lights. Maybe your home isn't filled with the family or family members. There's empty seats around the table, and this season every year reminds you why. Have you looked back? Have you looked back? Say, I know, man, there's present things in my life, but man, look what God's done. Look who is around this table. Look what I do have. Look what I do have. I have family. I've got air in my lungs. I've got health. I've got a Bible. I've got access to the Word of God. I've got salvation in Christ through faith. Have you looked back? Have you looked up? Maybe before you start giving credit to all the weight of the reality of the thing you're dealing with, maybe you start ascribing some glory to God for who he is. Magnify God like Mary does this. She could have gave her attention to the problem she had. We could be reading a lament of Mary. That's not what we have. We have a song of Mary. We have a song that says, God, you're merciful. God, you exalt the humble. God, you bring low the mighty. God, you fill the hungry. And what's so beautiful about it? I read this, and it's just like, it's almost like deja vu of the words that her son would one day say in the Sermon on the Mount. He utters these same things, and it's it's like he falls in the testimony of his mom. What are your kids following in the footsteps of? Right? Like, when things are great in your life, who do you ascribe glory to for it? Like, do you make sure your kids know when you get a raise, hey, huddle up, family, this is from God? Right? Like, when you recover from something in your life, do you, in your family worship time, I mean, can we just praise God for this? This is from God. I want Lottie to know, no matter what good things come in my life, this isn't because I was skilled enough. Right? This isn't because I had the wit about me or some charisma that warranted it. This was from God. So that, man, she will remember when things are bad, I know who was in control. I know who blessed. Man, this is hard, but I know who's faithful. This is difficult, but I know who's in control. Right? I want her to know that. And this stuff is passed down. So in your life today, have you looked back? Have you looked up? And because of what you believe and what you've got stored up, are you able to look forward to the promise of God? If you want to find joy, man, I believe it's found in those, in that formula that Mary downloads for us. Looking back, looking up, and looking forward. This morning, we've got to fix our focus on Jesus. And there's something right now, I already know, there's something competing for your attention right now. It's your calendar, it's your checklist, it's your busyness of this week, it's wrapping up last things before you go out of town. It's all the stuff. Has your heart, has your mind, has all of that. And we have got to be a people who grab our attention, who tell our own souls, soul, magnify the Lord. Like David, soul, worship God. Soul, remember who's in control. Soul, this is who God is. This is what God's done. This is what we believe he'll do. I'm going to pray for you. Father, God, I know our people are hurting today. Well, I look in this room and I know, man, there's sickness. There is God, there's trial. There are God, there's all kinds of weight that we're carrying. And Lord, because of what I know about you, I know that you work all things. And all things are all things, God. Good things, celebratory things. It's also hard things. It's scary things. It's things that are immense and weighty, God. Still, your word promises that you work together all things for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So God, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the difficult, the dirty, the dangerous things in our lives have a purpose. They're not without meaning. Loss that we've experienced in this last year, the journey you're taking this church on, God, you've already charted it, the whole thing. It's bigger than any one person here. Lord, you're in control of it. I can look back and I can see how you've, with favor, you've provided. I can look back and see how you were so merciful to save someone who was living in rebellion. You didn't have to. I definitely didn't merit that. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, yet God, you being rich in mercy, full of grace, for your glory's sake, stepped into my life, rearranged the story in my life, and authored something more beautiful. One of grace, one of mercy, one of forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, in the person of Jesus, your Son. God, so I can look back, I can look up, and I see you for who you are. God, sometimes the circumstances in my life, Father, I don't see you for who you are. I see a warped, twisted, distorted, blurred view of who you are because of the things that my focus is trying to see you through, God. But I pray, Lord, I would remove those things from my eyes today. I pray our church would remove those things from our view today, God, and we would begin not making you into something you're not, but seeing you for who you've always been. You're beautiful. You're worthy. You're glorious. You are true. You are hope. You are peace. You're love. You're the standard of it. And God, you are where all joy is found. So God, I pray if someone in this room doesn't know you today, God, they've been living some idea of what religion looks like or what routine that might, they hope, lead to righteousness might look like. God, I pray, Father, they would stop fighting all that. Stop playing a game, Father. Just fall and call out to you for salvation, Lord. And Lord, for our church, those who have looked on you in faith. Oh, Lord, would we sing? And we would just have just a spirit of joy about us, not a fakeness, not that we have to skip everywhere, sing songs all day when we communicate, but God, that we would just have this resting, settled contentment in our lives, in the middle of the mess, for how we've magnified you. For as we see you, we see us for who we truly are. And that would give us great joy in this season. We love you. It's your name we pray.